All righty, let's turn to 1 John chapter 5 here tonight. 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to read tonight beginning in verse 4. 1 John 5, 4. Now, we covered 1 John here in fairly recent days in the last year or so. And most of you know that through that period that there's an awful lot in 1 John that presents some difficult doctrinal stuff. Verse 4, we're going to read that, though. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we come to you tonight as we get ready to take communion. We come, Father, with a lot that has happened, a lot that shall happen in days that are coming up pretty quickly. Lord, we again are looking for light from heaven to help us to live as we ought to live, and to have the power to have some victory, Lord, as we trudge deeper and deeper into these last days. We look forward to Jesus Christ coming back. We hope it might be tonight. Father, that's the reason we'll take communion here in a little bit. But I pray, Father, that you'd prepare us for the battle in case it is a number of days before you return. Lord, help us to be clear in our minds what is expected of us. I pray you'd help us in that respect. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verses 4 and 5. I think three times in those two verses, you are presented with the idea of a Christian needing to overcome. Now, it says in verse 4 that whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. The part of you that is born again, the new man, the new creature, will absolutely overcome the world. One day you're getting out of here, and I'm glad for that, right? Now, with that said, it is also manifestly evident that it's not just that the Lord desires for you to overcome the world as the new creature, what happens to you at the rapture. It's also very evident the Lord has always intended that you should overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, whatever else you might be able to name, on a practical daily basis. You can't dispensationalize that away. The Lord expects you to overcome some things. And really, that is where the Christian fight gets pretty down and dirty. That's where the rubber meets the road. We have victory in Jesus Christ. It was imputed to us when He imputed His righteousness to us. Okay, that much is great, that much is grand. The records and the accounts in heaven are clear because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You were given those things. Those things were imputed to you, no matter what your state down here, as long as you receive Christ as your Savior. That said, the old man still lurks about. He's still present. We still await the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. We are still there. On that ground, the battle still rages. Now, on that ground, there is still a question of whether or not you will overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Not suggesting for a moment a question about your salvation. I'm talking about on a practical, victorious basis, day by day. That is where you find that Christians get overcome and are not overcomers. The flesh remains the same. The flesh is susceptible. The flesh is vulnerable in all of us. The shipwrecks... of faith that you know in people have resulted for various reasons. People have yielded to frustration and yielded to despair and dropped out of the race. And for that reason, they have been overcome and pretty much overridden by the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know some that have altogether forsaken the idea of living for God holy and righteously in this ungodly world. They've all but given up on it. They've pretty much conceded the battle to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Their families, their children, many of them, an open service to this world and the flesh. Some of them aren't even trying. They've given up. They've given in. They've been overcome. Okay? And it's that I'd like to talk about, because I want you to know the Lord intends that every Christian should overcome, not just in the eventual victory at the rapture. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about overcoming here, practically, in your day-to-day life. He intends that you should overcome. I'm just reminding you, we're called to overcome, not to be overcome. Some would say, well, Brother Stevens, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that being the case, you're still called to overcome. Some would say, well, Brother Stevens, the omnipresence, the continuing presence and power of this world all around about us, it's besieged us. It's just very, very strong. And that much said, that's true. Brother Stevens, the flesh is really strong. That much true. The Lord still intends for you to overcome these things. Well, Laodicean Christianity is weak. The church is failing. The Lord still intends for you to overcome. It was God's will that you should overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the rest of your enemies in this life practically in your life as a Christian. We are still called to overcome and not be overcome. So let me talk to you tonight just a few things about overcoming. I'm going to give you some categories. These are not necessarily, I don't claim that this is all of the categories. Turn your Bibles, if you will, with me to Romans chapter 8. These things came to heart and mind as I was studying this out. And I just want to remind you that the rapture sure looks good, and it sure looks good that we'll have one day an immediate, instantaneous victory. Be glad for the day. It is the blessed hope. In the meantime, you're still called to overcome in this life on a practical day-to-day basis. Let me just say this. You are called to overcome in basic carnal inclinations. Okay? Just a category of things. Look in your Bibles in Romans 8, verse 6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Okay, you are called to be an overcomer, even in basic carnal inclinations. Now, what I mean by that, we think about the flesh, we think about carnality, and you normally think of extremely licentious, gross sins, and those are included. I want you to know that. Turn to Ephesians 2 real quick. Just have you turn to a couple places and see what I'm talking about. Ephesians chapter 2, and we read this passage this morning. So again, to go down to verse 3, and this is what you got saved out of. Among whom also we all had our conversation, this is when we were lost, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Okay, you are called to overcome those gross fleshly things. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 real quick, verse 22. I just want to confirm that I am talking about that, but I intend to go deeper. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. One more passage, 1 Peter chapter 2. And there's lots of other places we could turn, of course, but 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, not only that, but in chapter 4, verse 2. Beginning reading in verse 1, actually. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now, those are some pretty terrible sins. You're called to have victory. You're called to overcome the flesh in those things. That much is true. However, we're talking about basic carnal inclinations. If you go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, you will find the Corinthians' carnal inclinations basically revolved around being immature and being babies. They were full of envyings and strifes. They were just acting like a bunch of kids. It's not just carnal, licentious, juicy, gross, fleshy sins that you're supposed to have victory over, that you're supposed to that you're supposed to overcome. There's also fleshy things that sometimes people don't even think about. Now look, I understand that everybody's wired a little bit differently. Some things that flip my switch may not flip your switch. There are things that may tempt you that don't particularly tempt me, at least on a regular basis. But I'm reminded that there are some things that we all are prone to. There are just inclinations in your character. There are inclinations from your flesh because you basically have a sinful nature still. The floor is inclined a certain way towards certain things. For instance, for some people, laziness is a problem. Listen, if you're too lazy, you can ruin your entire life. Now, there are a bunch of hardworking people here, and maybe you don't consider yourself lazy, and maybe you're not. For some folks, laziness is a major thing to overcome in this life. For some, it may be something as simple as impatience. You just have no patience with certain things your wife does. You have no patience with certain things that other Christians do. And because of your impatience, you wind up becoming overcome in that impatience. You wind up dropping out because you're so frustrated. Folks, those are fleshy things to overcome as well. The Lord intended you not just to overcome lascivious pornographic sin. He intended for you to also overcome things in your character like a bad temper and laziness and impatience. He just did. Have you ever known somebody that was, to be blunt, too easily discouraged? I mean, they have a decent heart and they want to do right, but it just doesn't take much to discourage them from doing right. I want to say, the Lord intends for you to overcome that thing. That thing is wrong. For you to be so easily discouraged, for you to be so easily turned away from doing the right thing because you get discouraged and despondent about something, you need to overcome that. There are things in all of our character like that. Some folks just cannot keep the critical thoughts out about somebody else's faults. Well, what about your faults? You know, I mean, it's not just a matter of looking at yourself. It's the idea that if you're not careful, you see everyone else's problem, but somehow you seem to have a blind spot for yours. That is a sin. That's something that you have in your flesh. You have an inclination. You're prone to be overcritical of somebody else and to ignore your own. The Lord intends for you to overcome that. That is a dangerous sin. It is. It's not pornographic. It's not lascivious. But it's still a sin. It can still destroy you. I'd like you to consider somebody who's just made easily afraid. Somebody who's just on the timid side. That, you know, when it comes down to doing something that gives them the slightest anxiety, they just can't bring themselves to do it. That is wrong. If you're too timid as a Christian, you're never going to do anything. The Lord intends for you to overcome that. We're called to overcome those things. Not just fornication, not just addictions and pornography, but also those sins. How about victimization? It's always somebody else's fault. Oh, woe is me. My self-pitying inclinations, my proneness to always thinking of myself and wondering why, oh, why this happens to me. It happens to me all the time. That sin can take you, carry you away and ruin your life. The Lord's called you to overcome those things. Think about inflated opinions of yourself. Think about the proclivity to just argue about everything. If I say the grass is green, you say, nuh-uh. No matter what it is, egotism, pride, rebellion, like I said, inflated opinions about yourself, basic selfishness, self-justification. You're always right, and you're never completely wrong. You can't apologize completely. You can't forgive and forget. You are proud. You have inclinations, pronations in your nature that lead you towards certain addictive things where you become kind of obsessive about certain things. And for instance, you start playing video games and you can't put down video games for the next 6 hours. Now, I'm not telling you that video games are wrong and sin. I'm telling you that if you allow those things to take over, it's sin. And the Lord intends for you to overcome those things as well as the lascivious side of the flesh. I want to say, you can't forget that you're called to overcome those things. All marriages are not ruined by adultery. Some marriages are ruined because somebody doesn't communicate. Some marriages are ruined because somebody's not understanding of somebody else. All kids that go off and become prodigal sons are not rebels. Some are, but all aren't. My point, folks, is saying you're called to overcome the subtleties of the flesh as well as the gross carnality of the flesh. So I just want to say the basic carnal inclinations, the things that you are prone to, the way the floor of your life is tilted so that you tend to warble down into that corner somewhere. You tend to have this problem with the way you think. You tend to be self-pitying and so on and so forth. You tend to be too easily depressed, discouraged, and despondent. So that in the end, all the devil has to do is throw one thing in your way and you're off track. I just want to say, the Lord intends for you to overcome those things. And one day you will. One day you'll get raptured. But you're intended to overcome those things practically in this life. There's something else I would say. I would like to say that the Lord intends for you to overcome natural impediments. Natural impediments. Now, I know if somebody's a paraplegic, they can't be expected to win a foot race over a quarter mile because, after all, they're a paraplegic. So I understand that. But I would remind you, Moses was called to go when he knew full well he could not speak. He said, I am not eloquent. I am slow of speech. I am slow of tongue. I can't do it. And Moses had to overcome that impediment. I would remind you that Jacob walked around for most of his life limping on a hip and a thigh because of the sinew that shrank that night when that angel touched him on the leg. He had an impediment for the rest of his life. I would remind you that Paul not only said, is my bodily presence weak and my speech contemptible, but he also said that the Lord on top of it has given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. I have this impediment. I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my office and I can barely see out the back door. I'm virtually blind. In fact, I have to hire somebody to actually write for me in most letters. He overcame an impediment. And all too often, folks are really happy to take an impediment as an excuse of why they don't have to. And it's not true. Fanny Crosby never saw a day in her life. Do you know that? Did you know that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, not David Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was beset at times by depressions so deep that he would go to a getaway somewhere that his deacons, sometimes three and four deacons at a time, would come and sit by his bed for 3 and 4 days at a time for 24 hours a day. Now, I don't know if that was a mental depression as depression goes these days or if that was spiritual pressure. I'm not sure what it was. I know that whatever it was, Charles Haddon Spurgeon had an impediment by which he was basically immobilized, sometimes for weeks at a time, and had deacons come and sit by his bedside 24 hours a day for days on end. That's quite an impediment for a great preacher. And I just want to say he overcame it. You've watched, some of you watched Rex Harrison travel the country for years, for decades, on crutches. Some of you have read Brother Gipp's prayer letters for decades. These are impediments that these men have, if not entirely overcome in the sense that they're gone, they've gone through them anyway. Again, God's people have all kinds of reasons why they... Did you know that George Whitefield was cross-eyed? He was. You can look it up. George Whitefield, in fact, some pictures show it. He's just as cross-eyed as a bug, man. Now, stop and think. You know, here's a guy, he's a kid, and he decides to hide out because he's ugly and cross-eyed, and so he never accepts Christ, and if he did accept Christ, he never steps to the stage to preach because, after all, people look at how stupid and ugly he looks, all cross-eyed. That guy may have been the most effectual preacher that America has ever seen. He may have largely, single-handedly, brought about the First Great Awakening. That guy was something else. And he had an impediment to overcome and had to overcome it. In recent days, I had somebody come to mind I'd kind of forgotten about. I don't know if you've ever heard of King George VI. King George VI was, of course, the king of Great Britain, of England. And he's the king that led England into the war against Germany, in Nazi Germany in World War II. What most folks don't know is that King George VI had a terrible speech impediment. He could not speak in public. His father was King George V, and when he died, Edward, his brother, the eighth, took over, but his brother had married was rather intent on marrying a commoner-type woman who was not even divorced yet. The church would not allow him to be king, so he had to abdicate his throne. So up steps King George VI, who, in attempting to give a speech one time, made a complete fool out of himself. Could not speak in public. Terrible, terrible, terrible stutterer and stammerer, what I'm doing right now. And in the end, he became the voice of England. He became the voice by which, when radio came in, that England listened to and went in and won World War II. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is we all have things to overcome. You are called to overcome natural impediments. You are. How many missionaries, how many pastors have you read about that have had terrible health problems and they still overcame it? Think about somebody even like Sam. Here Sam gets right in our church and starts going out on visitation. He's not colored like you. He's not from your culture. And frankly, at times, early on, his English was not that great. And he went to doorsteps and knocked white people's doors to witness to them. I dare say that was an impediment. If you were in China knocking doors, it would be an impediment for you because you're this big white guy that can't speak Chinese. It's an impediment. Ladies and gentlemen, you're called to overcome those things. Shyness, not liking to do something, a lack of confidence are not legitimate excuses. The Lord's called you to overcome natural impediments. I would say something further. The Lord's called you to overcome circumstances that are not your fault. Here is Joseph. Genesis Joseph, Bible Joseph, not that one. Joseph is not the author of his circumstances. He couldn't help who he was born to. He couldn't help that his father doted on him and gave him the coat of many colors. He couldn't help that his brothers hated him. It was not his fault that they sold him to slavery. It was not his fault that he wound up in Potiphar's house, and having landed in Potiphar's house, he was a good steward in Potiphar's house, and things were going fine, and it was not his fault that when he did right, somebody lied about him to put him in prison. It was furthermore not his fault that he was forgotten in prison for a long time. Nevertheless, he overcame those circumstances. There was a ton of things he could have quit a lot of times, but he overcame those things. He overcame circumstances that were not his fault. All around us today, the cry of victim has just about ruined the character of America. When you're talking about somebody makes any excuse will do. The issue of race, the issue of gender, the issue of color, the issue of parentage, of mental health, of a certain sequence of events that happened. It's not my fault. I couldn't help it. And for the rest of their lives, they're given an excuse by society to behave badly. I just want you to know, the Lord's not buying it at the judgment seat of Christ. And I want you to know that you as a Christian are called to overcome circumstances that are not your fault. Okay? It may be that you didn't have a perfect family growing up. I understand that. It may be that you were orphaned early. There may have been a divorce early. You may have never known your father on a regular basis. Maybe you never knew your mother's love on a regular basis. I can't help it, and I'm sorry, and it's not your fault. But the Lord expects you to overcome those obstacles. He does. In this atmosphere of victimization today, the devil knows how to punch your buttons. He punches buttons in a certain order. He trips a handful of triggers, puts together a certain sequence of circumstances. And if you're not careful because you're sick, and today four things went bad, and your marriage is not doing the best, and the kid is messing up, and this happened, and that happened, and this happened, the devil comes along and whispers in your ear, you poor thing, you can't help. And if you're not careful, you'll listen to that voice and use excuses like that for the rest of your life. And I want you to know, the Lord's not buying it. The Lord expects a Christian to overcome things even when they're not his fault. It's true. And you're really quiet. It wasn't Moses' fault when and to whom he was born. It was not Moses' fault that he got put in an ark in the bulrushes and was raised by people that he didn't even know. It was not the Samaritan woman's fault that she was born a Samaritan and that she had a part of a bad background was not her fault. It was not her fault that the Samaritans felt as they felt toward the Jews. But she still was required to overcome her prejudices when Jesus Christ showed up and told her she needed to get right. Now, I want you to know, the Lord intends for you to overcome something. A lot of things, really, that are not your fault. Again, when somebody's orphaned, when somebody's divorced, when you had no role model in your life, when your parents had no money and you went to school and you got laughed out of school, it's not your fault, but you're still called to overcome it. You are. Now, having said that, I have something else to say on the backside of that coin. I want to say that you're called to overcome circumstances that are your fault. Okay? Paul couldn't say when he persecuted the Christians and when he had rotten dreams at night over the screams that he heard in his dreams for all the Christians that he tortured when he was still lost. You have to say, he couldn't say, rather, it's not my fault. Because it was his fault. And he had to overcome what was his fault. Moses couldn't say that the murder of the Egyptian was not my fault. Because it was his fault. You have to overcome things that are your fault. David couldn't say that Bathsheba and Uriah and those four sons that died were not his fault, because they were. The Lord intends for you not only to overcome things that are not your fault, he intends for you to overcome things that are your fault. Abraham lied, and the Lord knew he lied, and he couldn't say, oh, I didn't know. It wasn't my fault. Because he didn't know. In fact, he lied twice. When Ishmael's born, Abraham said, it's not my fault. No, it was your fault. You did it. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord intends for you to overcome things that not only are not your fault, but things that are. And again, all too often these days, you know, well, there are excuses made and self-justifications for everything, it seems like. And it just seems that no matter what baggage somebody comes in with, it's just always something that never goes away. The Lord intends for you to overcome those things. I want to say something else. I'd like to say, and again, just a couple more things. The Lord intends for you to overcome trials that come. I think about Job. Here's Job. Job's trial. One of the scariest things about Job's trial, for all the horrors of it, think about losing everything. Think about losing your kids. Think about losing your belongings. And then think about losing your health. And you know what's evident in that book? What is evident in that book is the Lord expected Job to overcome all those detriments against him. All that trial, the Lord fully intended Job to come through it in flying colors. And he did. But it's remarkable that the Lord never gave Job an explanation as to why. Not on the record. Job never got to say, Lord, could you just explain to me the step-by-step process of why I lost everything, my herds, my lands, and my crops, and my home, and why then you took my kids, and why then I lost my health. Could you please just explain to me down the line the reasoning for why? God never explained himself that way, but Job was still expected to overcome. And thank God, I have never known a trial like what Job went through, okay? But I know that I have been through trials the Lord expected me to pass. Sometimes we just tend to fade back into feeling sorry for ourselves because the Lord hath stricken me like Naomi. I'm embittered because the Lord's done this to me, and so I guess it's just over for me. I'm on a shelf. I'm going to sit here in the corner with my legs crossed and my hands in my lap for the rest of my life. No, you're expected to overcome it. Job was. I'd like to say lastly that you're expected to overcome the burdens of disappointments and sorrows and regrets. Some would say that life needs a rewind and an erase button. And there is something invariable that's going to happen in your life. In fact, it'll happen in your Christian life, in your dialogue and discourses and social intercourse with your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Somewhere along the way, your brethren, possibly your pastor, possibly the deacons, possibly the pastor's wife, are going to grossly disappoint you in some way, shape, form, or fashion. You're going to look around one day, you're going to find some Christians that you thought better of than this, and they should know better than to go down this road. You're going to have some things happen, and somewhere along the way, folks, the devil is too subtle. The devil is too sly. The devil is too knowledgeable about where the chinks in the armor are not to put you through some trial, some burden of disappointment and regret and tears regarding your brothers and sisters in Christ, or regarding your wife and family, or regarding your husband and family. It's just not possible to escape. And I'm telling you, the Lord expects you to overcome those burdens of disappointment. And I've known folks that having had something with the brethren happen, that they wind up bogged down and sometimes never get out because they just can't get past the disappointment, the regret, the fact that I told you so, and the fact that you went ahead and did it anyway, and the fact that you have so disappointed me. Some folks get bogged there and have stayed there. Others, it's taken way too long to come out and overcome it. You can't linger perpetually. I will almost always disappoint you if you know me too well and if you expect too much of me. And I'm the pastor. And your brethren in Christ, if you put too much stock in them, they will disappoint you.
In fact, everybody here has disappointed somebody else in some way. And if you're not careful, that thing becomes a bitter root and a bitter seed. And if you're not careful, it can ruin things. The Lord expects you to overcome burdens of disappointment. He expects for you to overcome where your brother or sister or pastor or deacon or somebody that should know better has disappointed you in some way. Maybe you understand it fully, maybe you don't. But I'm telling you, over and over again in the Word of God, you're called to overcome. You're called to overcome these things. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, a reminder here tonight that while we look forward to the rapture, while we look forward very much to getting out of here, we look forward to an instant fix, and we want very much to know what it's like to undergo that instantaneous change from corruptible to incorruptible. Lord, we know that's the ultimate victory. We also know that we're called to fight a slower, more slowly developing battle here, a dirtier, more dingy battle on a daily basis. We're called to fight our flesh, and we're called to fight the things that surround our flesh. I pray, Lord, tonight you'd help us. Help us to be reminded that while we know we shall eventually overcome no matter what, that we are called on a practical basis in this life to overcome these things. There are probably 20 other things I could have mentioned. I hope that whatever was said tonight would strike the right nerve in the right folks, would meet the needs of folks that are going through stuff, perhaps struggling with something. I pray, Lord, that you might bless and just remind us all that no matter what, we are called to overcome. Let's remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed here for just a couple minutes. We're going to let this flow right over into the communion service. So you can consider this invitation time, the contemplation time before our communion starts. I know all of you here, I know you're saved, and I believe I know that everybody here understands what communion stands for. You need to be saved, first of all. You need to know and understand that what we're doing here is commemorating the death of Jesus Christ until He comes again. So you take this time to reflect. And maybe you should reflect on some things that you have yet to overcome that you should and that you need to. The old cold fingers of those old sins that reach up out of the cold ground and snatch your ankle once in a while and drag you down and you don't fight it enough. You're too easily despondent. You're too easily discouraged. You're too easily aggravated. You're too easily angry. You're too easily frustrated with a brother or a sister in Christ or your wife or your husband or your children or your mother or your father. Let's take just a few minutes to pray. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. All right, let's pray. Well, Father, we come back to you tonight and pass another communion Sunday along the way of these years that we've labored in this field. And we know that a lot of time has passed. We know that we didn't sit in a circle tonight with a loaf of bread to break it and a single cup that we passed around. But we have drunken this cup of the New Testament in thy blood in remembrance of you. Lord, we remember because we long to see your face. We long for you to come back and get us. We've partaken of this bread, knowing in fact that we are the bread and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look very much forward one day to being one body in every way. We certainly look forward to overcoming in the way that we discussed tonight, not just in a practical sense, but knowing that we have an instantaneous change coming someday. And Father, we hope it might be tonight. We continue to look for you and long for you. We desire that you might fix the mess this world is in. We know the first step along that line is for you to get us out of here and to proceed onward with prophetic times. Father, help us be faithful in the time you've left us here. Very few folks in the Bible knew how many days were left of the era that they lived in, and we don't. But we are assured that the time is late, the hour is late, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. We look very much forward to seeing you soon, and we anxiously await your coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing one before we go. Number 390. 390.
Number 390.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Glad y'all were here today and tonight. Enjoyed communion. One day it's going to be more complete.
Amen.
We're dismissed. Good night, everybody.